Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 2. It's a pleasure to be here this week. You'll have to excuse my voice. I have no cold, no respiratory problem. I apparently am allergic to air. And I have to take a medicine for my bronchial tubes, and I go for about 3 months good. Then I go, for some reason, it coats them, and then I go through this time where I sound like I should be singing Luther Vandross songs or Barry White or something like that. But I'm healthy. Everything is well. You just have to put up with a little raspiness. It could clear up. It could get worse. But don't pray, Lord, please stop him from speaking. My children, when they were little, just couldn't understand why people would want to sit and listen to their daddy speak. It was kind of cute at the time, but now that they're in their 30s and 40s, it's not. Well, by now you should be to John chapter 2. I want to start reading from verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of a man, for he knew what was in a man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher or a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are totally dependent on the Spirit of God to make us alive to the living Word of God. We thank you, Father, that the Word of God is quick and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that the Spirit of truth would take the Word of God and use it in our lives. We pray that you would speak to a heart that doesn't know the Lord Jesus this morning, who is still dwelling in the dominion of darkness. We ask that you would bring them into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We ask that you would pray that you would please speak to our hearts as believers. There could be some here that are not enjoying their walk with the Lord. That we can have someone here who knows the Lord but isn't not living in parallel with the very will of God. And so we ask that you would speak to their heart. And we have people here that love the Lord and know the Lord, and still there is room for growth. And so, Father, we just trust that you will work. You can take this word and you can meet the needs of your people. And we ask that you would do so, and not for our sake and not for our amusement, but for the Lord Jesus and for his glory. And so we commit it into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. The birth of a child is an amazing experience. There's no one here that has ever been through it. Even the men, the husbands that go through it, it's life-changing. I know many people, including myself, that as we bore children, all of a sudden want to find a church and go to Sunday school and take those kids to Sunday school. I know many people who did it, and they still aren't Christians. They aren't believers, but it's good for their children, and they want their children. There's just something about physical birth that is an amazing process. I got in trouble when my first child was born. You heard my testimony last night. I didn't really have a father who fathered me. I didn't know much about fathering and how to take care of children. We weren't allowed to go into the hospital when our children were being birthed. We had to stay in the labor room, the waiting room back then. This was like 1973 when my son was born. I didn't know what to expect, and it's a long story. It was just a disaster, and I'll spare you from it. If we eat together, I'll tell you the details. But it ended up a disaster because they finally said to me after 5 hours, you can go in and talk to your wife. And she was already mad at me because I was late coming in, because my doctor, when I called him, said, take your time, eat, you'll be all right. And I did. I took my time. I went home and I was at work and I showered and went and had something to eat and got to the hospital 3 hours later. And my wife still hadn't birthed, so I had to wait in the room another 5 hours, and by then I was totally bored and afraid and didn't know what to expect. And then the phone rang, and they said, you can come up, and you can be with your wife until she develops to a certain point. And so I put this gown on, which I didn't even know how to put that on. They didn't give us classes. We didn't have Lamaze classes. You know what Lamaze means in Greek, don't you? Useless, don't go. Nothing can prepare you for birth, trust me. And so they said, she's in the room, go on in. And I went and opened the door and shut the door, and it was dark, and all I heard was this roaring. It was like being at the zoo, and I mean that very kindly. And I went in there, and she's laying in this, and she has these metal sides in her hand, and she goes, the Lord paid me back for that. Since I was 25, I've had 13 kidney stones. And so I know what it means to go, I walked in and I looked at my wife and I said, well, honey, are you ready for the next one? That's right. You laughed. She didn't. She said, get him out. Get him out. Get this man out of here. Get this man out of here. And I learned then that birth is an amazing miracle of God. We wouldn't have planned it that way, would we, men? And ladies, you wouldn't have planned it that way either. But it's a wonderful miracle. But there is one miracle greater than that. It's spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. It's an amazing thing to have a part in another person's spiritual birth, isn't it? Now, I give you permission to talk to me when I talk to you this week, okay? I know that different assemblies do different things, and I travel around and I speak at gospel halls, I speak in chapels, I speak at Baptist camps, I speak at different places, and I like to know that I'm not alone. So if I say something you agree with, you can say amen. And if you don't agree with that, I'll take you to 1 Corinthians where it says, if you don't pray or preach in an intelligent voice, how can you say amen and agree with it? I just quoted the Word of God. Amen? Okay. Tough group here. I love preaching to teens. They're refreshing. They're very refreshing. I want to talk to you, and as I did last night, shared my testimony. I won't do that again, but you do remember that the Lord used 3:14 in my life. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to talk to you about the experience of spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. You'll notice that we started in chapter 2. That's because the chapters were put in by man many years ago for the clarity of reading. And I guess they were planning on Sunday school starting up, so they knew that you'd want to know a chapter and a verse, so they put them in there. But I just find it interesting that it says in chapter 2 that the Lord would not commit himself unto these people. Verse 25, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men, but there was a man. Do you see it? But there was a man. He wouldn't commit himself to the group, but there was a man. Now, I might remind you that God is personally interested in individuals. God made man in his image for man to know him, for man to enjoy him, and for man to glorify him. Those are probably three parts of different catechisms that have been put together. But really, it is the scripture. When people say, well, why did God make man? The answer is to know him. But sin came into that equation. And sin turns man from being God-focused to being self-centered. And we're going to talk this week about the throne of God, and we're going to talk about the throne of iniquity. There are two thrones in this world, many thrones delegated under them, but they're basically only two thrones. And when God looks down today, he knows those that are following his authority and his throne, and he knows those that are following the throne of iniquity, as it says in Psalm 94. And what you'll find is simply this, that you have to get from underneath one throne to another throne. You know, you're born with this sin principle. We don't have to teach our children to be self-centered. Children are born self-centered. As soon as they cry, there's only one baby that came into this world that said this, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. For burnt offerings and sacrifices are sin. You have had no pleasure, but in a body you have prepared me." Could you imagine? Can you imagine a child being born and saying that? Now, I don't know if he literally said that. Mary would have had a heart attack, and I'm sure the midwife would have wondered what was going on. But that was the Lord's attitude when he came into the world. Every other baby came into the world and immediately starts to cry and says, "I'm here, take care of me." Self-centered, right? Feed me, clean me, pick me up. They don't know how to speak yet, but they know how to cry and get their will done, right? If you don't believe in sin, we'll just go over in here to the nursery, put one toy down and three children, and we'll watch what happens. Self-centeredness comes out. Self-centeredness ruins marriages. Self-centeredness ruins a walk with God. Self-centeredness ruins churches and assemblies of God's people. Self-centeredness is a scourge. Self-pity is a scourge. Do you know how I know that? Because I experienced them in my life. I'm not looking down the nose. I almost ruined an assembly. I almost ruined my life. I did some terrible things in my 40-plus years walking with the Lord. I look back 25 years ago. I take no pleasure in it. I take no boast in it. They're under the blood, and I thank the Lord for it. But I speak from my heart to your heart because I've experienced it. I know what it can do. A week from Tuesday, when I told you I'll be 66, it's also my anniversary. I got married on my birthday simply because I'm so controlled in my life that I said, I'll be born on my anniversary. And that was the way it was. I'll take a while till that one works to the back. Sometimes the adults aren't as quick as children in the teens. You know, they pick up right away. I'll be married to my wife by God's grace 44 years. Almost wasn't that way. I speak to my shamefacedness. And I want you to know that self-pity, that self-centeredness is a scourge. It's killing relationships. It's killing the things that God says are important. God is a God of relationship. And tonight I'm going to talk to you and show you from the New Testament how important it is and how only God can make relationships what they should be. You can't do it on your own. You need the Lord's help to make your relationships what they should be. And we'll talk about that later. But I do want to show you this principle from John chapter 2. That God, the Lord Jesus, knew what was in every individual's heart. Did you read that? He would not, listen, there was a group of people that we read in that the end of John chapter 2, mark it down, that started following the Lord because they were interested in all the things he was doing supernaturally. It was the spiritual circus. It was the Lord Jesus Christ's spiritual circus, and they would follow him. And it says that they believed in the miracles. They liked the things he did. Do you know it's possible to be enamored with the Lord and not truly be committed to the Lord or have the Lord committed to you? Do you know it's possible that you can be hang around with Christians and you can speak Jesus' name and really not be a born-again believer? Not really. You can be absolutely religious in your activities and not know the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? And do you know right now that God knows, the Lord Jesus knew, and he knows right now in your life where you are? That's why I like that portion. It says he would not commit himself. That word in the King James, commit, means it's simply the word for faith. He wouldn't believe them. He wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew they weren't sincere. I will be telling you and sharing with you stories for my 25 years in youth work in our school. I will be telling you stories from my 35 years or plus in summer camps, and they're all real. They're all truly things that have happened. And some of them are really sad because to sit under a week-long, two meetings a day in a camp and hear the gospel so many times, not only from the speaker, but from their counselors and from devotionals and from nuggets, and to go away saying, yeah, Jesus is really cool, and then to find out the day you die that you're really not there and hear the Lord say, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting darkness. I never knew you, would be the most horrendous thing to me. It would be. To spend my whole life thinking that I was a Christian and I wasn't. Listen, the Lord Jesus knows what's in a person's heart. Even now. He knows the ones that are saying, I hope it gets over soon. I'm feeling uncomfortable. I know I've been there. I wish he would hurry up soon because my stomach's growling. He knows the ones. He knows all our heart. He knows my heart. Believe me, don't meet me at the end and say, you know, preacher, he knows your heart. I know that. I've already spent time with him this morning trying to figure out, Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, search me, Psalm 139. See if there's any wicked thing in my heart. See, I don't mind the Lord searching me. I don't want you to search me because he has an all-seeing eye. He has an omniscient eye. He has a holy eye. He sees things rightfully. And he has a loving eye. He does it with love where we don't really do that, right? I told you I've been married 44 years. Let me tell you this. I've seen things in my wife, and I've told her about it. And it wasn't with a loving eye. And she's done the same to me, ladies. So don't smile or elbow your husband. Listen. It goes, that works. God gave us both elbows so we can elbow each other. And if you feel free, do it. I won't mention that again. So I'll just walk around looking at the ones going like this. Wow. And wow. Right? He knows what's in every person's heart. He didn't need anybody to tell him. And that's why I like chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what 3, verse 1 says. There was a man. But there was a man that he was willing to commit himself to. And I believe every time that I speak that there's always somebody that God's willing to speak to. That God wants to. And I marvel as I did here last month, and some of you know because you were on staff and you were counselors and you were here, and maybe there's even kids that were there that were campers. I've already heard of a couple that were here. And it's always an amazement thing to me to see how the Lord works and to see how the Lord knows in the hearts which ones he's going to work on. And it's amazing to me because they're not always the ones at the beginning that you would think he would work on. I just can imagine the Lord approaching Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He isn't like John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria who had five husbands and now the one she was with and living with wasn't her own. She's not like the woman of John, you know, chapter 8 that's taken in adultery. This is a religious man. This is a man who was going to Sabbath. He was going to Sabbath school and he was a leader there. And I mean, this was a person that you would have looked on from the outside, because man, remember from the choosing of the kings, it says to Samuel, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He looks on the inside, the inner man. And you wouldn't have expected this. Here's this man, Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a man. And the Lord says, now I want to talk to you. You see, my testimony isn't Nicodemus. My testimony last night was I came from a terrible background. It's a colorful one to give testimonies about. But there are people sitting here that were raised in Christian homes. There are people that were raised in church homes. There are people that weren't raised in an ungodly home. And God's still interested in your life too. God's still interested in that religious life, because he knows the burden and the weight of what that can be. You know, it's an amazement to me. And I said, I'm going to share these stories. I really love this camp. I love this camp because the years I've been involved in it, the staff is so centered, and the permanent dwellers that dwell here all year long are so focused on things that things just happen so marvelously. This year we had a brother and a sister come to teen camp. And the first night we found out that they're from an atheist parent family. Both parents were atheists. Can you believe that? And they send their children to Bible camp. Don't tell me God can't work. And don't tell me God can't direct. I know that because Balaam, he directed a donkey to Balaam and made the donkey speak. And I know you're saying he's doing it now, but that's okay. You can think that. When I got my website 20 years ago, I wanted Balaam's donkey, but it was already taken. Because I knew at best I was Balaam's donkey. But these two kids, his brother and his sister, came to camp. And the first staff meeting the next morning, one of the staff, male staff, stood up and said, This boy is interested about salvation. This boy, and I thought, well, the girl isn't, because boy, I tried talking to her and she was just wild. Do you know the last night at campfire, the two people that stood up, one of the two of the 15 that stood up outside was both of them. Isn't the miracle of spiritual birth an amazing thing? Only God can do that. And we're going to see tonight how you can't even run away from that. And the people that run away are the ones that God's going to deal with, by the way. And that's the way it is at camp too. Mr. Brower, they hate you this morning. It's always the first morning staff. They don't hate, they hate the message. And those are the ones that are going to end up standing up. But here's a religious man, and he's as empty as can be. He's like the other rich young ruler who later on will come to the Lord. And the Lord will say to him, sell all you have, and he'll go away sad. But you know something that's different about these religious people? That even though they're religious, they have an empty hole in their heart. You remember that rich young ruler that went away? Do you know what he said? He said, I have kept all these commandments from my youth. Listen to this phrase. What lack I yet? What is still missing in my life? All that religious activity. I know people like that. They're my neighbors. They go to church. They don't know the Lord. And they go to church and they go to church and they go to church. And they can say the verses like, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And they look that way and people look at them and they say, you know what? You're really a nice guy. Really a nice guy. I shared with the campers this year that I was teaching a Bible study in Hollywood Boulevard, in Hollywood Chapel, in a house just off Hollywood Boulevard from 1980 to 1986 when we moved. And this wonderful couple here, it was in one of the house of a relative. That's the amazing thing about a camp like this. You find people. I know people. That's my cousin. Well, that's my brother. You know, that's my... And you just start to realize, you know, I had a Bible study in their home. And that night I spoke on Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7 was this. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, right mouth, right words? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Spiritual utterance? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Supernatural events? And I will say unto you, depart from me into everlasting darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because you and I never had, he said this, I didn't know you, you didn't know me. That means you didn't have a relationship with me. And a young lady stood up who was 20 years old. She said, you're speaking to me, and tears were flowing down her cheeks. That's spiritual honesty. You're speaking to me. And the woman of the house said, no, honey, sit down. Not you. It can't be you. There's no way it can be you. You just need assurance. Sit down. She said, no. She said, I was born in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I went to a Christian college. And I'm traveling now in a Christian singing group, touring. And I don't know the Lord. Am I speaking to somebody? Is God dealing with somebody right now? I believe so. Nicodemus has been going to church. He's been going to, I should say, Sabbath church, Sabbath school. And boy, he was empty. And the Lord knew it. And so watch this now. He came to the Lord by night. Now, people make a big deal about that. I don't. I say, you come to Jesus whenever you can and however you want. And I'll tell you this. He came at night. Maybe because they wouldn't let him because of his duties. Maybe because he was afraid. I don't know. I'll tell you this, though. He came to the Lord, didn't he? And he came to the right place, and he came to the right person. He didn't go to someone else. He didn't go over there. He came right to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, but he's off the mark, because this is what religion says. Look at verse 2. He says, teacher or rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come. Now watch this. From God. Because only a person who comes from God can do the things you're doing. You see how he missed the mark? He isn't someone who came from God, although he did. The Son came from. Listen, he is God. You know what? Be very careful. In our ecumenical spirit of our day and age of embracing everybody no matter what you believe, we as believers cannot do that. Because we believe in the uniqueness of Christ and no one else does. We believe that He is God, come into this world as a man, and willingly lived as a man, and that incarnation will last. He will do it for all eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? And as a man, he followed the leading of the Spirit. He did only what God wanted him to. And that's why in John's gospel, he said, I do only the things that my Father shows me. He wasn't saying he was less. He was just simply saying, as a man, I'm only doing what my Father. You and I can't say that. In his words, he said, I only say the words my Father gives me. He was totally obedient as a man. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that makes the gospel unique. And so this man, in his religion, knows there's something missing. He comes to God, and all of a sudden he says to him, the Lord looks at him in verse 3 and he says, I tell you the truth, except a man be born from above, you cannot in any way see the kingdom of God. Boy, that's unloving, isn't it? It's also confusing, isn't it? I tell you, it's confusing to Christians. Because here's what they say. Well, you read on. He says, Nicodemus says to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter his womb a second time? His mother's womb a second time? That's confusing to the religious man, right? But it shouldn't be. Here's the truth number 2. Number 1, God knows every person's condition and their heart. I'm saying this to teach you, when you evangelize, be very aware of what God burdens you to say and not to say. Just don't jump into it. Because God knows the heart you're dealing with. He knows what that person's going through. And He will put on your mind, on your heart, verses to share that might even look awkward. For instance, like last night when I shared my testimony, I told you I had a father till I was 10 years old, till he took his life. well, actually till 8 when he divorced my mom and kicked us out of the house. And I told you that his death was a relief, right? Well, the day that Bob spoke to me about the Lord and shared the gospel, what if he said to me, God loves you like a father? What do you think I would have done to him? A drinking ex-Marine, 24 years old. I'd have spit on him. I'm being honest. I would have slapped him. Because that was no approach to me. God knew it, and he burdened his heart to share with him what I was looking for and what I needed. He knew where I was. And so with Nicodemus, he knows the same thing too. So how does he approach Nicodemus? He does it from the Old Testament. Now, for the sake of time, I'll give you references, but I don't want to have to go back and read them all. But listen, he goes to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee who knew the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 31:31. You can go back and read it on your own, where Jeremiah is prophesying about how a coming kingdom, God, it says this, will give Israel a new heart. They were born with a fleshly heart, a hard heart. But he says, in that day I will give them a new heart. I will give them a spiritual heart. I will write my laws in their heart. Everyone will not have to say, go learn of the Lord, because everybody will know the Lord. This is what's quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. The greatness of the new covenant is this, that when you became saved, the Spirit of God resided in you, and now you have a new heart, and it follows the leading of the Lord. It's convicted by the Lord, and it teaches you who the Lord is, so you don't have to go to a rabbi. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to the Pharisee. So he was approaching him from his own, and that's why he says to him, you're a rabbi in Israel, and you don't know this? Do you see it? He's rebuking him because he's saying, you should know this if you're teaching the Old Testament to the people of God. But he knows how to approach him. And God knows how to approach everybody with the right approach. You see, I believe giving the four laws in a tract is good. I believe giving out tracts are good. In our high school, we've given out Bibles to everybody. For 15 years, we had a Bible study. When people would come to the Bible study, when they came the second time in a row, we gave them a free Bible. We gave out in one two-month period, 350 Bibles in our high school. Because a young man who was in that Bible study took his life, and it just opened up a floodgate of emotion in our school, to where they asked us to come in and counsel, even using a Bible in a public high school. Don't you ever believe the lie of the devil that you can't go somewhere because it's closed. When the church at Philadelphia knew this, I lay before you an open door. And when I open that door, no man closes it. And when I close it, no man opens it. When God opens a door for you, you take it. But here's the point we're talking about is evangelism. Because I would venture to say this, more than 50% of Christians have never, ever shared and seen a soul come to know the Lord. I believe that. They don't feel adequate enough. Brethren, who is adequate? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? Who is sufficient for such things? But our sufficiency is of the Lord. And it's our privilege to birth spiritual children by sharing the good news of the gospel. That's why when I do camp, I don't get involved. I do the work up here, but this is the easy part, because all I do is take a spiritual stick called the Word of God and stick it in the bee's nest and then walk out and say, okay, counselors, take care of it. Take them back to your cabins. And I've learned years ago to not be the kind of speaker that when I speak, I have to get numbers, so I want to lead everyone myself to the Lord. That is not what the Lord wants. I was doing a camp in Camp Horizon in Leesburg, Florida, way back in 1980. And I have to leave that blank for my wife. She's just sensitive about how old she is and things like that. So this counselor came to me and said, I've got a boy, and he wants to know the Lord. He's in tears. And what do I do? I said, what did you bring him to me for? He said, because he wants to know the Lord. I said, take him over to the railroad tracks, sit him down, and lead him to the Lord. And about 20 minutes later, they both came, tears of joy, hugging and kissing and saying, you know what? The counselor said, I led a boy to the Lord. I led a boy to the Lord. I said, that's right. Isn't that wonderful? Give God the glory, right? I mean, that's just what it's all about, isn't it? Listen, here we go again. We don't want to be self-centered, do we? We want to have God-centeredness. Who is sufficient? Who does the work? The Lord does. And see, the amazing thing then is that the Lord gets the glory. He leads, He guides, He directs. And so He's talking to Nicodemus and He's saying, you're a rabbi and you don't know your Old Testament? That's what He's saying to him. Now, can I clear up some error? There's a lot of error today as I look around what's being taught and not taught in churches. I know because I go to my high school. I fellowship with people from all different beliefs, all different denominations. My wife and I have a Bible study on Friday nights with five people from our community who come from different types of churches. And they just said, we just want to learn about the Bible. And so we feed them at 6 and we have a Bible from 7 to 9. And these five adults from our school who want to know how to read the Bible. They've been in church all their life, but they don't know their Bible. And it's refreshing to me because I sit down with them. See, when I come to a family camp or I go to a conference or I travel and speak on my little route on the East Coast where I speak, it's always, Lord, we got to have something deep for them. These people have been saved. I go to Pittsburgh Christian Village. The average age is 86. And that's only because they die a lot there. And they're retired missionaries. And they're retired preachers. One who was there just a few years ago, who's now with the Lord, is Les Rainey. Do you know what it's like to stand up and look at people like that? Missionary in Africa, written books like crazy, and to see him sitting and just to think, what am I doing here? Right? And you go to those places and you think, Lord, I need some deep truth. Well, I go to my Friday night Bible study. Rather, they come to me. And we, after we're done eating and we clean up the table, and we take our Bibles out. And the first lesson, I said, there are 66 books in your Bible. Whoa, did you hear that? Take a break. I got to write it down. 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 20 in the New. 27 in the New. Wow, not so fast. Let me write this down. I'm thinking, I love this, Lord. Give me more. Give me more. I never heard I didn't hear anything new today. This guy's not good as the white guy that was here last week, you know. You can tell Jabe I said that. Now, he approaches Nicodemus, and he knows what to do, and he knows he's a teacher, but he doesn't know this, but he should know this. And so he just approaches him, and he says, you know, you need a new heart. Now, let me get back on track. I have to clear up the error. And it's this phrase here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says in verse 5, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right, you ready? Because now that we have a group over here that says, see, it says water, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have a group over here that says, no, that water is natural birth, because when the woman's water breaks, then you're going to have natural birth. Why would he say to Nicodemus, you have to be born naturally first before, and then you need to be born by the Spirit? You wouldn't need a second birth if you didn't have the first one. That's a little redundant to me. That doesn't fit into anything scriptural. The only thing we can say about is, what is this water? Is it baptism or is it not baptism? And the only way I can think about this is I just look at the way John uses it. Now, so look with me if John chapter 7 for a moment. And I want to give you two reasons why I believe what I believe. Number one is the way John uses it. How does John use water when he is preaching? And what is this water that he's talking about? And then I want to show you something in the grammar and something in the structure of John chapter 3 that will help you, I hope. Some of you know this. This isn't anything new. But in John chapter 7, I told you to turn there. While I'm waxing eloquent, not turning my pages, so bear with me. It's hard not having my wife. She sits there very quietly in the back and gives me all these prompts like, turn your page, turn your page. Or I'll misquote a verse. I'll think one thing and say another thing, which happens quite often since I've turned 60 years ago. It just happens. And she'll go, no, wrong verse. What verse did I say? And then when she does this, I'm really in trouble. right? Because then I know, uh-oh. Now look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow torrents of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive." The water is used as a picture of the Holy Spirit in John's vocabulary. Now, back to John chapter 3, two things that will make the lesson this morning, and you're saying, I hope there is a lesson finally, but there will be a lesson here, an application. And what we need to understand is this. In verse 5, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, the word end is the word kai. It can be translated even or en. So it could be possibly, and in your translation, it might be even. He's saying, except the man be born of the water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the second reason I believe that is he doesn't get onto how to be saved until Nicodemus knows the need to be saved. Two things in evangelism, and they're the key to the lesson I'm giving you to this morning, is this. When you evangelize, you have to be aware of two things, and you have to convey those two things to the person you're speaking about. One is their need for salvation, and the other is the how to salvation. And some people will say this, you have to know the law before you know grace. They're saying the same thing. You have to know the need, and that person has to say, you know what, I really need. Do you remember, did I share last night when Bob shared with me? Yes, I did. And he gave me the gospel. I said, I don't need to be told I'm a sinner. I know it. That's number one. I knew the need. I just need to know the how to be saved. Right? And that's important when you're talking with somebody. Let me give you an example. There's a Jamaican family in my home assembly in Miami. And the father is with the Lord now. The mother's still alive. And so are the kids. I was having, way back in around 84, 85, a week of gospel meetings in our home assembly at that time in Miami at Bible Truth Chapel. And I was having with the father. His name was Douglas Palmer. Very refined man, dignified man. And we had 2 weeks of prayer meetings every day, and we were so moved as men in that assembly that the Saturday before the Sunday we started, we had the Lord's Supper. We were just there, and we were so moved with the prayer. We said, there's nothing wrong. Let's have the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord. And we had a great prayer meeting and Lord's Supper. And then we started the meetings, and we were 3 days into the meeting, and not one thing happened. Not one professed faith. Not one stayed behind. Even to ask questions. Nothing was happening. So I said to Doug, I said, we're missing the mark on this thing. What am I doing wrong? Can you tell me? He said, nothing. You just keep preaching and be faithful. He said, let me tell you a story. He said, I was in Jamaica having a week of meetings. And he said, nothing happened all the nights. The last night when as he's approaching getting done, the door flies open and he's not done. And a woman comes running right up. And so she says to him, what must I do to be saved? He said, woman. And he got down and he took her to the side. And he said, you know, you're a sinner. She said, I know. What must I do to be saved? He said, let me tell you. You know, the wages of sin. I know that I'm a sinner. What? And every time he tried to tell her, number one, you have a need for it. She'd say to him, I know. I need to be saved. What do I need to be saved? And finally, he caught on and he said, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. She said, oh, thank you. I believe. And she died right there on the spot. You see, I'm saying this. People need to know, number one, the need. Then they'll know this. They'll have to go to the Lord to get it. Because he's the only place to get that need met. Don't you ever wince at using that little three-letter word, sin. Don't you ever wince using that little four-letter word called hell. Don't you ever wince about the second death. Don't you ever wince. Don't you ever make it flowery. Don't you ever powder it and make it beautiful. You say those words, they need to know their need. You quote Bible verses, but you do it in love. That's the difference. And especially with teens, you have to tell them. I tell them the very first night, I love you guys. And the staff tells them, we love you guys. And they tell them, we love you. That's why we're here. And they're not afraid to say, we love you. And because that's why we're going to tell you these things. They want to know it. They want you to be blunt. They want to know, hey, there's a train coming. What do I got to do to get off this track? And you do that. Now, I tell you that because in verses 1 through 8, he's not telling Nicodemus how to get saved. He's only telling him, you need to. And he won't tell him till verse 9, the how to, till he says, look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said, circle it. How can this be? You see it? Nicodemus is saying, okay, give it to me. What? How can it be now? I want it. When a person gets there, then you tell him, listen to what you tell him. Verse 12, you believe not, you believe. Verse 15, whosoever believeth. Verse 16, believeth. Verse 18, believeth. Verse 18, believeth. Verse 18, believeth. You get it? Number one, you need it. Number two, believe, 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 believe. So the water and the spirit, it's not how to get saved. He's simply saying, you're born fleshly and you need a spiritual birth from above. Because we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual king. We're talking about spirit. See, it really gripes me nowadays when I hear people talk about, well, I'm a spiritual person. Really, what makes you say you're a spiritual person? Oprah Winfrey. I meet people say, she's the most spiritual woman I ever met. Why? Because she uses the word spiritual. Listen, I thought I was spiritual. But when I was a teenager, you know why I thought I was spiritual? Because I was reading the writings of Edgar Cayce, who's an occultist. I wasn't spiritual and there were no answers there. And I was fortunate enough that the Lord got my nose out of that mess. You're spiritual because you relate to the Spirit of God properly. That's why you're spiritual. That's why a person is called a spiritual person, a spiritual man and not a carnal man anymore. Because the carnal man, the fleshly man, the Nicodemus man, listen, he cannot receive the things of God, Romans 8. He can't and won't obey the things of God. They're foolishness to him. And so you'll look at people and say, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Why? Because that's what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. And my whole point to you is this. If God knows the individual, be sensitive to the verses he leads you to. Because like with Nicodemus, he's showing, I need to meet this man on the Old Testament road. And show him he really didn't understand the book of Jeremiah, even though he might have taught it. I have to make him understand and open his eyes to what it really means. Yes, you were born once with a mother and a father. Now listen, you need to be born from above. You need God as your father. God, Hebrews 2 has said, it agreed with his nature to bring many sons to glory. That spiritual birth. It's marvelous, isn't it? Nicodemus came by night, but I'll tell you what. When you see Nicodemus, look with me for a moment at chapter 7, if you would please, again. We're going to see Nicodemus again. John chapter, let me get my verse right in my Bible. John chapter 7 and verse 45. I'm having a senior moment. Oh, I know why I'm having a senior moment, because I'm looking at Acts chapter 7. I have tabs on my Bible so I can flip through real quick, but when they bend and break off and they hide themselves, I get lost, you know. I'm going to have to learn how to sing the books of the Bible again. Chapter 7, verse 45. Then came the officers, chief priests, and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never a man spake like this man. And then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Who should have spoken up then? Well, let's read. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus speaks up and says unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, doth our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he doeth? Listen, he's going to the book of Deuteronomy, and he is going to the book of Exodus, and he is speaking up for the Lord by using the word of God and saying, you need to go hear him out for yourself and obey the Lord like the law says. Have you spoke to him yourself? That's what he's saying. You need to go speak to him. Your teachers of the law like him. What is he saying? I went to him and spoke to him. I did what the law said. I went to him. Now you need to go to him. And then when he dies, when the Lord is crucified and placed in a grave in John 19, he goes with Joseph of Arimathea and he brings 100 pounds of spices to anoint the Lord's body. The point is this, he didn't come out of the closet till there was a crisis, and the crisis was the body of the Lord. Can I make practical application this morning? I believe that God is speaking to somebody who hasn't made a decision yet and needs to know, like Nicodemus did, it's not in all the activity you're doing, it's in believing the Lord by accepting him. Let me share another story that happened this year, and I'll finish a little early. But listen, we always tell the kids in the nighttime, it's very serious. When we dismiss you and you go back to your cabins, if you want to stay and talk, then you stay in your seat. A counselor, some staff person will come sit with you, or I will come sit with you. And we get children every night. Even this year, too, the first night, we had 5 or 6 people that would stay there. And about the, what night was it? It was Wednesday or Thursday, Wednesday night when the power went off. Remember when the power went off, the tree fell or something, and we had to steal power from Sonny's house or somewhere. I don't know what we got the power from, but anyway, we had to change. So I couldn't speak to him. It was dark in here, so I had to speak to him. So I spoke on the great white throne of judgment from Revelation, because it said the moon and the sun fled from him that sat upon the throne. That meant it got dark, and the only thing they saw was a big white throne, and there was a judgment, and the books were called. At the end of it, somehow or another, you know, people were leaving. And I look in the back, and this girl, I'm not going to mention her name, but she'd been to camp. This was her 4th and final year. No, she just didn't fit in. Nobody, you know, we like friends that we like, you know. They look like us. They sound like us. Or they don't, but they have something to offer me. He's athletic. She's good looking. She's popular. Whatever it is, this girl never fit in for every one of her years. And she came back, and she came back. And this was her last year. And everybody's leaving, and I look, and here she comes down that aisle. And I mean, she's like this. Just like that. This isn't the way I walk. That's the way she walked. And she came right down that aisle. And she, tears were coming down her cheeks. And she came over here. This wasn't here. And I said, what's wrong, honey? And she said, I want Jesus. I said, why did you come to me? She said, what do you mean? I said, if you get Jesus, why would you take him? Because he's a gift. I said, well, he gives himself to you. What do you do for a gift? You take it, make it your own. Thank you. Big smile came on her face and poof, off she ran. And off she ran. I believe God's speaking to somebody. Say, stop your religious activities and get real. I know you're not mine, but all you have to do is believe. Accept my death as a substitute, my life as a substitute, my resurrection from the dead. I want you to accept me as your substitute. I'll be your divine substitute. And I will give you what's mine, you give me what's yours. But all I have to offer you is death, paid it. All I have to offer you is my sin, took it already. You just take it. You just take life, and you take forgiveness. And I believe God's speaking to you, somebody here. I believe God's saying, quit playing the sham. You might be fooling people, but you're not fooling me. He knows what's in a man. And I believe this. I believe also that he could be talking to somebody about the reality of a walk with the Lord. That you know the Lord, but you're not enjoying him. You're not enjoying Him at all, and your life's a mess. That's a sad thing. And that is when we substitute all the wrong things for the reality. Do you know how I want... Let me just share this with you, please. And we'll build on this again. That brass serpent on that pole did not have anti-venom in it. Young boy came up to me this morning. He said, "Mr. Brower," I said, "What?" He said, "I had a dream last night." I thought, "Oh, good. Like Herod, God's dealing with people now." He said, "I dreamt about snakes. Were they poisonous?" I asked him. He goes, "I don't know. I didn't look." It was cute as can be. You know, that... I was raised in Florida. First thing I did was teach my kids which ones are poisonous, which ones aren't. Don't touch them because the bad ones, you don't want to touch them. And so anyway, that pole, that brass pole, it had no power in it whatsoever to deal with that poison. Who did? God. When did He work? When they believed and looked. Their belief was expressed in the fact they said, "Look." You know what we're saying? Look to the Lamb of God. Look believing. Look to Him. Look believing. "Oh, He died for me. I believe it." Look to Him. Can I just pop some theological bubbles here and raise some snakes? Prayer doesn't change things. I don't believe... You know, you can print as many bumper stickers as you want. There are people pray all the time. They don't see anything happen. Buddhists pray. Confucius pray. We all kinds of people pray. They don't ever see it. Prayer isn't an instrument. Listen, the God we pray to, He's the one that answers, right? I have another bubble to pop. You're not saved because of a word. You're saved because of the word that describes a living Savior. For if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, that He's a living Savior. See, a living Savior saves you. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? I hope everybody here has a living Savior. Now, here's the point I wanted to close on. What happened to the brazen serpent? Where did it go? Became an idol, went into the temple or the tabernacle. When you read the book of Numbers, chapter 18, I think it is second book of Kings, chapter 18. Hezekiah tore down the high places and the idols of their day. And he went into the temple and he found that they'd been burning incense to that. You know what that meant? They had religious activity. They even had the instruments of other people's faith, but they didn't have their own reality. And Hezekiah destroyed that brass. And he named that place what? Nehushta. You know how I know that? Because I always like the weird names. I always remember Nehushta. Wouldn't you like to name your grandchild Nehushta? You know, when my wife was carrying my son, I wanted to name my son because my father's name was David and I was Jonathan. And I wanted to name my son after Jonathan's, my name, son. But my wife wouldn't let me say Mephibosheth. There was something about Mephibosheth. She said, "There's no way you're naming my son Mephibosheth." And I said, "Why not? I think, hey, Mephibi, come here." Or, you know, I thought that would be a wonderful thing. And so I said, "Okay, my grandfather's name is Jesse. I named him Jesse." And then when I didn't know anything. I was only a Christian a year. And then when I go back, I start reading my Bible. I said, "Jesse's in here too." Listen, we can worship all of other people's spiritual experiences. We can worship things that God uses and not have the reality. I know, been there. I used my spiritual gift for a whole year, and my inside was as rotten as a sepulcher. I was a hypocrite. White it outside, death on the inside. If God has been speaking to you, maybe this week we can get real with God again. Maybe we can enjoy the joy of our salvation again, the joy of the Lord again. Maybe we can walk in intimacy with the Lord again. And if I can be a help to you, you come see me privately. You come see me personally. Little sinner. You know, ladies always come up and say, look at my little child. I say, little sinner, you need to be born again. And they're like, don't talk to my children like that. One of the worst problems we had in the last 5 years in the assembly in Miami was because they refused to dedicate a baby to the Lord. They just don't do it there. And a woman got upset and left and went to another church. You know, Oliver B. Green, have you ever heard of him? He's with the Lord. He being dead yet speaks because he had a radio ministry, his books, radio, they're all over the place. He was asked one day, do you ever dedicate babies to the Lord? He said, no. In the Old Testament, when a woman had a baby, she had to go through a cleansing ritual. They had to do a ceremony because she brought another sinner in the world. So I always tell people, another sinner, there they are. Offends the women. The husbands are going, yeah. I said, I'm talking about the baby. Anyway, so much for the levity. You know, sometimes people don't understand, but I use levity at times because when you get so serious, the levity nails it in there. You don't understand, it does that. Plus, it shows that I'm a human being, and if you want to come talk to me, I can laugh as well as cry with you. I have a heart. I'm not just up here spouting things, and I'm stone, and I can't relate to you. I can relate to you. So if you have a problem, if you want to talk about something, you just search me out this week. Ask me to be alone. Come to my room. Don't come to my room. No, I don't want that. Trust me, I don't want that. I don't. Guys, you can come to my room and knock on the door. Ladies, no, please. I'm actually limited this week because my wife's not here. Because when I talk to the girls, I always have my wife and some other people sitting with me because I don't want to ever have a problem. And let's just close before I get too foolish because I want you to realize this. God's message today was serious. It's this. He knows everybody. That should be frightful. And he doesn't pull away because he knows you. He wants to draw near to you and take care of the problems that you have, that I have. And he knows that. And he knows how to approach us. And if he's been speaking to your heart this morning, then deal with the problem. That's all I can say. One way or another, find somebody you have confidence in. Find out what the Lord wants. You might even know what the Lord wants. Make it right. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of sharing your word. We thank you, Father, for Nicodemus. We thank you for the crisis in his life that brought him out of the closet. And there could be somebody here that is having a crisis in their life. And the reason why is they have to stop being a quiet, hidden, nighttime disciple and come out and proclaim, show their true flag, show their colors. Stand up and say, I know the Lord and I belong to the Lord and he is my Lord. And follow his will and do his bidding. And so we pray, Father, this week that we would hear great things from the Scriptures. We would be encouraged and we would be instructed and that we would leave here walking closer with the Lord Jesus. Saying like those disciples, did not our heart burn within us? May we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory will shine on our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.